All right, if you're using a Bible under the seat, the passage is located on page 317. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along, and it's also going to be up on our screens here. Psalm 30. That's what we'll be looking at today, Psalm 30. Psalm 30, the word of God says, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Good morning again. Let's open with prayer. Father, we this morning come to praise you, to thank you for being the Lord who is our strength, the Lord who shows us mercy and kindness, Father, in a life that often has weeping and anger and despair. Father, you are the source of joy. Your actions, Lord, and not just that, but even the praising of you is the source of joy. Lord, may we see that this morning. May we believe that. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, speak through me this morning. We pray things in your name. Amen. So we've been working through the Psalms this summer. My name's Bert, by the way. I'm not the usual guy, but I'm speaking today. So we've been going through Psalms, and the thing about Psalms is that they're songs, right? They're meant to be sang or to be said poetically, and they're meant to use creativity to worship, to tell certain points about God, to stir the heart up. Several months ago, I preached here on the Song of Solomon. I talked about that, right? That a song is meant to stir your heart in a certain direction. Sometimes they teach as well, and they teach and give you concepts and ideas, and they are also to stir your heart into a certain direction. And this psalm here, as I was studying this week, I see that it does something quite amazing. It's trying to talk about two of the major heart positions that we find in our lives. And those two major heart positions, I'm going to use the word despair on one side and joy on the other side. And as I thought about it more, I thought and I realized actually most songs that we really enjoy are about going from one of those to the other, despair and joy. Right? We've got love songs, romantic songs that are about going from despair to joy, right? From loneliness and desiring somebody to then falling in love and being with that person. Or we've got breakup songs, which are from joy to despair, right? We've got those. And the interesting thing about those songs, just like this song, the main receiver of the song or the main person of the song that's being talked to or about or whatever is the one being, you could say, the one being praised or the one being worshipped or the one perhaps being feared or the one who is being held highly, the one that is seen as the carrier from joy to despair or despair to joy, right? The person that bears the weight of going from one to the other. And such songs are really important to us because if you really think about your life and you really think about what drives you and why you do what you do, most of what we do is trying to get from despair to joy, right? That's one of our big desires when we think about doing well at our work or raising our kids or accomplishing our goals or having good relationships or whatever it may be. Our goal is to never be in despair and to always be in joy. And this psalm is actually talking about how to do that. And it has as its central person, as its central goal, God, who is the decider of our despair and our joy, if we will be in despair or if we will be in joy. And again, this is like many songs. Many songs do the same. I was thinking this morning, and Emma's wearing a Dolly Parton shirt. Jolene, right? Jolene is a song. It's not a song about very fun things or very nice things, but it's a song about going from joy to despair, and this woman desiring to not be in despair, so she is talking to Jolene, and is trying to beg her, plead to her that she would show mercy on her so that she can keep her joy. In that song, our Dolly character sees Jolene as the holder of the despair and the joy in her hands. She fears her. She even in the song, she just almost in many ways praises and worships her in order to get what she wants from her. And again, if you look at many songs that we sing, many are very similar to that. The beauty of this song is this song gets it right. This song shows who actually is the holder of despair and joy, who is actually to be praised, who is actually to be worshipped. And so what I want to do this morning as we go through here, as we look through these passages, I want us to see, one, what is despair? Two, how do we get from despair to joy? And then three, what really is joy? What really is joy and what does joy do? So again, we're going to start with what is despair, then the road, the traveling, the moving from despair to joy, and what is joy. So let's start with despair. Right? Let's start with despair. You see, this psalm is a song of praise, of thanksgiving, and it is saying in the beginning that he is praising God because he has been drawn up, because his foes do not rejoice over him, because he has been healed, because his soul has been brought up from Sheol, or the place of death, right? His soul was in death, because his inner being felt dead, but was restored to life, right? And so this song is a praising of that. It's a praising of that traveling from despair to joy and praising God in that. And so it's important to see and understand what is despair. In this passage, and I've chosen the word despair, you'll notice that word is not in here, at least not in my translation. But it's a word we see a lot in Scripture. I think it's really helpful to use scriptural words. But there are other similar words in here, this passage, that could maybe be some synonyms for despair. My soul is in Sheol, like my soul is dead. My soul feels dead. I feel dead in my soul. Even in verse 5, his anger is but for a moment, right? That's connecting that with weeping. So that's kind of saying like feeling like you're under God's anger, right? That's this moment of despair. Weeping, there's the word dismayed. I think that's a good word, helpful word. You're dismayed. You're in mourning, right? And you look at the language of this passage, like he's talking about deep deep despair, deep dismay. And I think to give us some helpful modern words that we like to use a lot, you'll hear people use a lot, is that I think do fit here in this concept. I think you could fit these to what the author is talking about. And that's depressed, anxious, stressed, worried, afraid. It's just this concept of just living uncomfortably, right? You're uncomfortable. Whether you would say that you're depressed, you just have an immense sadness, right? An immense mourning, an immense pity in your heart. Or it's an immense anxiousness because you don't know what's going to happen. You're worried about what's going to happen. Or immense stress. I think as I say these words, you're beginning to see, yeah, you're right. That is my large goal in life, is to not be there, but to be in joy, right? That's one of our immense goals, because we hate being stressed. We do a lot of things to try not to be stressed. We don't like being anxious. We don't like to be depressed, to feel under a great weight of darkness and sadness, right? But I do believe that is what he's talking about here. And so thankfully, this wonderful psalm is going to tell us how we got there and how God gets us out. And so what we're going to do here is, so that's what we're dealing with. That's what we're looking at. And so in this psalm, David, the author, starting in verse 6, begins to give us a story in song form of that's kind of an example of what he's going through and what he's gone through and what he's experienced. And I think I'm going to kind of explain the example, and then I'm going to show how these examples are templates of how we can apply it to our own lives and to our own situations. Because again, this is a song, right? At the point of a song, a good song is universal, right? A good song helps you, can relate with all people of all times. And this song is meant to do that. It's meant to be able to relate with us. And so even though he's going to have a few specifics here, those specifics are going to give us a template to deal with despair. Okay, let's look at David's example. So starting in verse 6, it says this: "As for me," again, that's him saying, this is my example, this is my experience, he's saying, "I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. I shall never be moved." So he's starting us with his arrogance. His road to despair starts with his arrogance. It starts with his very own sin, his very own looking at his prosperity and being like, "Yes, I did it. Look at me. Look how rich I am. Look how well off I am. Look how I'm doing. Look at these battles I'm winning. Yes, I've done it. And I've done it on my own strength, and I'm going to live forever," right? I've accomplished this myself. I shall never be moved, right? And what's interesting to think about that is, what is he doing in doing that? In saying, "I will never be moved. I will never be moved." What is he doing? He's praising himself. He's gone. He's not praising his God anymore, right? His focus of prayer, his object of prayer, of praise, of thankfulness, has gone from God to himself. You see, that's why this what you praise, what you worship, is so central to your despair and your joy. Because he began to not praise God anymore, but to praise himself. Because he saw the strength as being himself. He saw the glory as being his own, that he had accomplished it himself. But then it says, "By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong." So he's pointing out, I was blind. I sang in pride. I praised myself. But the truth is that God is his strength. Anything good he has comes from God. And because everything good that he has comes from God, it is very wrong for him to praise himself, because those good things didn't come from himself. Those gifts, those strengths, those powers, those prosperity didn't come from himself. It came from God. So it is wrong for him to praise himself. It is right for him to praise God, because that's where it came from. That's where everything worth praising came from, was from God. So it's very off for him to praise himself. And so it says, you hid your face. You hid your face. God pulled away and left David with his new God, which was himself. David was praising himself, saw himself really as his own God, his own Savior. It says, me, I did it. And God steps back, turns his face, it says, and lets him worship his new God, which is himself. And then David says, I was dismayed. I was dismayed. There's one of our words, right? I was dismayed. I was despaired. I was saddened. I was broken. I was confused. I was, my life went to shambles, right? All these things. These happened to me. And I think this is a template for us to look at how we enter despair, how we enter depression, how we enter anxiety, anxiousness, stress. And so it goes like this if we follow David's example. And that's that something leads us to worshiping the wrong thing. Something leads us to worshiping the wrong thing. Now sometimes it's a situation that's really bad that we don't control. Like a death or parents getting divorced or a tragic accident or something like that we don't control, but it happens. But in that moment, instead of turning to God, instead of seeking God for comfort and wisdom and joy and peace and mercy, we look for our own God to fix that problem, whatever that may be. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's living out towards someone in anger or manipulation or finding different ways to get what we wanted, to fill that hole with passive entertainment or alcohol or whatever it may be, we find ways that are beyond God, and we no longer praise God as our God, but we praise this new found God as our God, whether it be ourselves, like in David's case, or sometimes it is very much like David's situation, where instead of starting with a tragic accident or something we couldn't control, it very much starts with something we can't control. It very much has something we can't control. It just starts with our sin, with our own arrogance, or our own anger, or our own fear. And we then decide to turn to another God to take on and praise and worship and seek after another God. And again, that God could be a person, it could be a relationship, it could be a substance, it could be money. It could be just a certain way of living. It could be, man, I have to manipulate people this way in order to get what I want. I have to gossip or talk about people this way in order to get what I want. I have to feel this way or do this thing or whatever it may be to accomplish my goals, to feel safe, to feel secure, to not feel despair, but to feel joy. And often when we get into those situations, God leaves us then to worship our new God. And the thing about that situation is a lot of times we say it this way. We'll say, I just don't feel God anymore. I feel like God has left me. I feel like God has doesn't care for me. I don't feel. You know, of course, we are basing it off our feelings, but there is something there. Things don't seem right. And we do have that phrase here, you hid your face. And I think God, and we'll get into that this is actually God's love and God's discipline in doing this, but God does do that. If we want to worship something else, I believe he will let us do that, at least for a while. And then in those moments, we feel this despair, we feel this discouragement, we feel this depression, we feel this anxiety, we feel this stress. And it's heavy, and we don't feel like we can turn to God because we view it as well, he left me. I was just, we kind of tell ourselves, act like we, well, I was just doing everything normal and then God left me. But if we really dig in the situation, I know this can be hard, but I think the truth is if we can really dig in the situation, if we can really take the time to look at our situations, we will see that it is very often that we stepped away. That we stepped away. We turned to another God. We turned to fear. We turned to manipulation. We turned to other relationships and made those things our gods. And then we kept going down that road. And that is what led us to this moment of despair. And sometimes these moments are small and short, but often they're longer than we would like them to be, because we stay away from our true God longer than we should. But that leads us then to where verse 8 tells us what David did next. So now we're going to move on from what is despair to the road from despair to joy. How do we come back from the pit, right? How do we get drawn back up from the pit of despair and to joy? How do we get there? What is David's example? And David starts in verse 8, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy." Now, something I want to point out, that before he cried out, before he pled to mercy, what we saw in this last verse, "By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face." Somehow, some way, God blessed David into seeing what the problem was. He saw that he was arrogant. He saw that he praised himself, and he realized that was wrong. And so one of the first things we need to do is we need to ask God, "God, if there is a sin in me that I am not seeing, if there is something that I've done that I've turned away from you, if there's a God that I am worshiping that's not you, show me. Show me. Reveal that to me. Show that to my heart." That's what he did. And then it says that David cried out. He cried out to God for mercy. He pleaded and he begged God. He pleaded and he begged. I love the language here. And of course, by love, I mean it hurts my heart, but it's very, same time, very freeing. "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy." And then he humbly offers something to God that only he can offer. I think in a few weeks we're going to read Psalm 51, and David's going to say similar things in a reverse way, but he's going to say a similar thing. But he says, He says, "What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Right? And so I think we can make a mistake of seeing that as, oh, he's trying to bargain with God. He's trying to make a deal with God. But in one sense, he kind of is, because if you read that, and you, wow, he's getting kind of wimpy and kind of defeated and kind of submissive and desperate. You're 100% right. And that's exactly in those moments what we need to do. And we need to realize and see, as David sees, that his central purpose, his central thing that he offers and is made to do, created to do by God, is to praise and worship the creator of the universe. And so his offer to him is, "Lord, heal me, help me, and I will go back to what I'm supposed to do. I will do what I am supposed to do. Lord, if I die in this moment, if this time of despair kills me, I will no longer be able to worship and praise you here and now. But Lord, save me, and I will continue to praise and continue to worship." And again, I think we make a mistake if we look at this as David feeling like he actually has much to offer, or like he is bribing or blackmailing God, because we see that he's not doing that, and he doesn't feel like he's doing that or think that he's doing that, because he says, "I cry. And to the Lord, I plead for mercy." He is not dealing, he's begging. He is begging. He is crying and he is pleading. And I know when we are in moments of despair and depression, we can often take this pity and victim attitude many times. But I think 100% this is where it starts. I think it starts here. It starts by going to God. And, "God, show me my sin. And God, please show mercy on me. Forgive me. Forgive me for worshiping something else. Forgive me for thinking that this other thing would fix my problems, that this other thing would make me better, would help my life come to joy. Lord, forgive me for that. Show me mercy. And then we see from the rest of the psalm that God, who is rich in mercy, forgives him and shows him mercy, because now the relationship has been restored. The relationship has been restored. And again, like I said, this gives us an amazing template, which I've already alluded to, but I do want to go through it because I think it can be helpful for us to actually see, what do we do in these situations? What do we actually do? And I love that he says, I cried out, because I think with the beauty of this pity and despair, if you've been in it, has a lot of crying. It involves a lot of crying. But in this moment with David, he's not crying out of pity. He's crying purposefully to the only one who can fix the problem. And so I think in our despair and our depression and our sadness and our anxiety and our stress, we can get so in this darkness where we're just talking with ourselves and arguing with ourselves and arguing and talking with the other people in our lives, and we're just in this dark bubble and we're just here. Immediately when you feel that, immediately when you think that, turn and turn that into a prayer. Immediately turn that into a prayer. And cry out to God. No more crying inside of your self-pity, but cry to God. Cry out. Say, God, forgive me. God, show me mercy. Show me mercy. Something that's been helpful for me, I've been thinking about this week. Some of the elders have been reading a book on prayer, and I've been really, really enjoying it. And he talks about a little prayer that his wife says sometimes and helps her out, and I've kind of carried it on myself. And basically, he talks about where they're walking around town, you know, going on a walk, and they go past a house that's really immaculate, the yard's really immaculate, and the people out there taking care of it, and they just put a lot of money and a lot of time and just making it look really, 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 really good. And the wife sees that, and she sees in that her own, I guess she's a type of person that really likes things to be a certain way and things to be immaculate, and when she sees that, it just reminds her of her own ability to make that her God, her own ability, and the prayer that she just says is, have mercy on me, God. Lord, have mercy on me. And that's something that myself, I have, when I'm beginning to want to be quarrelsome in my heart or to judge other people or to have pity or bitterness or whatever, just that quick prayer of, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. That puts me in the right place, right? It puts me as in the place of the one who is misunderstanding reality. Right, because that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about despair and depression. If you are someone who is in Christ, if you are trusting in Christ by faith and believing in him, and you are a Christian who calls on his name, the true reality is that you are God's child and you are saved by him and you are his. And so if you are in despair and depression and praising and worshiping another God, you don't see life correctly. You see it wrongly. And you need to recorrect, and that recorrecting is called repentance. It's called seeking mercy. And that is what we must do. We must seek mercy. And in that mercy, we must remember, as David did, his one purpose, and that's to praise God. To praise God and change his heart from, God, I've been mistakenly praising this. I need to be praising you. I need to be praising you. And the beauty of it is, when we seek forgiveness, we will be forgiven. I think the passage that always sticks with me that I think is really helpful is 1 John 1, 8 through 10. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I think this is so helpful, because what it is helping us see is that this life of joy, this life of going from despair to joy, is not a life of living perfectly sinless. In this life, we will not achieve that. In fact, if we think we have, if we think, well, I have achieved it, I've achieved sinlessness, it says, well, you're a liar, and in that you are sinning. But what it says, the life of joy, the life in light, as John talks about, is one that involves continual confession. Continual confession, continually saying, have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Have mercy. A life that is continually pushing back against our sin and not letting that bitterness, that pity grow, but rather seeking forgiveness. And this is a promise in verse 9 of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think it's important for me to say here that he is speaking to those who are sinners in need of a Savior. And that is all of us. And that is all of us. Because there is a truth that if your reality is that you are trusting in Christ, then and you are in despair, then there's something you see wrong about reality. But, however, if you are not in Christ, if you are not with your life worshiping the God of heaven and earth, then actually despair is the correct place your heart should be. You should be in immense despair, and that means you see the world rightly. If you are not worshiping the God who is meant to be worshiped, you should be in despair. But if instead you are by faith trusting in Christ's work on the cross, which if you have not already, I invite you today to do that, to see the mercy of our Savior, the mercy of Jesus, the mercy of God towards sinners to forgive sins and to make heirs of those who don't deserve it. If you've never done it before, I call you today to do that. To trust and to be and to leave this despair and enter into joy. I do call upon you. But also, as 1 John here says, I think it's not just an initial call from unbeliever to believer. It is a call, a daily, a moment-by-moment call for us believers to continue to praise and worship the God that we're meant to praise and worship. And so now that we have seen what despair is, and we've seen that the road from despair is seeing our sin, confessing our sin, praising God, confession and praise, confession and thanksgiving. Those are the road. It takes us to joy. So let's see what joy is and what joy does. Verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Okay, so what's this new life of joy? What does it look like? What does God do after he shows us mercy? After we repent and turn and praise God again and praise him for being our God and for being our Savior and our Lord, what happens? So God turns David's mourning into dancing. He was in a life of mourning, of sadness, of pity, and he turned it into dancing. It also says that, and notice, I love that it says that you have done it. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. For me, you have done it. God does it. And then it says, the second thing, you have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. So not only does he change the actions or the mindset, but he actually changes the clothing. He says, you have loosed my sackcloth, which would be what you wear if you were in mourning, and you've clothed me with gladness. Gladness is my clothing. Can you imagine that? Like living that way? Where your clothing, what you wear is gladness? And then he uses, I love this, and my glory, David's newfound glory, praises and thanks God unceasingly. My glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Right? And this glory is that his mourning is now singing. This glory is that his clothes is no longer sackcloth, but it's gladness. And that glory, that living in the pleasure of being saved, being under God's mercy, leads to praise and thankfulness that he says never stops. It will not be silent. It will give thanks forever. And so again, a template for us, what is our reaction to God's mercy? When God shows us mercy, we see the reality of who our benefactor is, of who the God, who the one who really shows us. It's not these relationships. It's not this substance. It's not this certain way of treating people or doing things that really has given us good and has really served us. It is in fact God, our creator, our savior, who is our benefactor. And in seeing that, God changes our sadness to hopefulness and to joy in him. Right? He actually changes that. We can actually see that. But not only that, he actually changes our outward action and appearance around others, right? It says he changes his clothes from sackcloth to gladness, right? So the fact now that we actually show it, even if our life may be challenging, if these hardships may have happened, we see and we know that we are worshiping the one true God who is our merciful Savior and benefactor, and our strength, and we wear his clothes, and his clothes of gladness. And people see that. And that gladness, that happiness, that joy is now our glory that we go out into life and we show and we worship God through song, through word, and through deed. Through the songs that we sing, through the words that we say, through the things that we do, we show God's mercy. And in showing God's mercy, we show people joy. Real, true joy. And that's the process. That's the system, right? That's how things work. We sin against God by turning away from him and turning to other gods. This God turns his face from us. We go into despair, into dismay. But then, turning back to God, we seek the sin in our heart. We call God to rip it out of us, and we seek mercy from it, and we beg, and we plead, and we cry, and we seek for his help. And through his promised word, he said he will give it. He will forgive us. And then we live in this joy. And that brings us to the main command and the main call of this passage, where you may have noticed that I skipped because I wanted to end with it. And that is verse 4 and 5, where it is the call, the command of this psalm. This psalm, this song actually has a command for believers. And it is this. It says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. His saints, his people, those he has saved, those who he has redeemed, right? That his saints, sing praises to the Lord and give thanks to his holy name. Now that you have been saved, worship him, praise him, celebrate him, give thanks to him. Again, a new concept I've really been thinking about is that sometimes we treat thankfulness like thankfulness is, and I often do this, right? Thankfulness means, well, life is really hard and really stinks and is really miserable. So what I need to do is I need to just kind of find the few good things and just be thankful for those few good things. But that's not really what, when we're talking about thankfulness in God and what he's done, it's actually the opposite. True thankfulness is actually seeing that the reality is that my main true identity and purpose is founded and completely strengthened by who God is. And so true thankfulness is not looking for the silver lining behind the gray cloud. It's realizing that the cloud isn't gray. It's realizing that my true identity and my true hope of my life is not in the situations that are going on, but in the one true unchanging God. That's thankfulness. That is true thankfulness. And so the call here is for saints to praise and to give thanks. And this is a community thing. This is what we are to do. We come together on Sunday because we were a desperate, despairing, pitiful, bitter people who found a God who showed mercy on us. Who showed mercy on us, who showed kindness and builds us up and gives us strength. And not just once, but continually in him, we continue to do that. We come as broken people who continually fight despair and dismay and stress and bitterness and constantly fight these things. But we each other help each other by together worshiping and praising the God who gives joy like only he can. And it's also a wonderful reminder in verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Here we see a little glimpse into the concept of God's discipline here. For his anger is but for a moment. I think it's what it means here is God, right, he turned his face from him in this moment, in this example that he gave, but that was for a moment that we may continue and worship the true God that we're meant to worship and praise. Right? Because the face was turned because we weren't praising, which is the worst place we could be. Sometimes we make the silly mistake of thinking, well, that's selfish for God wanting us to praise him. Well, if God is the creator of everything and the giver of all that is good, then it is the most right thing you can do is to praise him. And that means the most wrong thing you can do is not praise him. And so the kindest thing he can do is to turn his face from you in that moment so you can see that you're going the wrong way. And the promise here is that that is momentary. That is momentary. Because his favor for those who are in Christ, trusting in Christ, not in your own works, not in your own accomplishments, your own arrogance, but those who are in Christ, the favor is for a lifetime. And that lifetime is not only now, it is forever. It is now, and it is forever. And then he puts it in a more poetic way, weeping may tarry for the night. Sadness, hurt, mourning may happen for the night. But those of Christ, the saints of God, know that joy comes with the morning. We know that our story ends in joy. And that our story, even in the hardship, because the truth is that our loving, praiseworthy God is for us, we have hope. And we can know that weeping, anger, depression, stress, anxiety is not, for the believer, the norm. It's just the night. It's just the moment. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you that you are a God that does not let us continue in sin. A God who does not just let us worship the wrong things and praise the wrong things, but a God who takes a moment to turn your face from us that we may see, Lord. And in that, Lord, may we not go the wrong way. May we not continue to run away more, but may we see you, Lord. I pray for that today. I pray for that this morning. That perhaps there's someone here today that's been in that moment. They've felt what they would maybe call stress or depression or anxiety or whatever it may be, Lord, and that you may call into their hearts now and that they may seek you, that they may cry out to you for mercy. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, and may they know with full confidence that you grant it, Lord, and then may we turn our hearts, not just as individuals, but as a community, to praise and thanking you for the reality that our God is the all-powerful God of mercy who saves. We praise things in your name. Amen.